I think this is the penalty for making a suggestion as to what might be discussed at the Crieff Conference. Hence I'm here. No, but quite seriously, it's something that I've shared with brother ministers down through the years. And I think it's something, too, that we must be aware of, because when we speak about the call, there are many factors concerning the call. First of all, there's the width of the call. When I speak about the call of God, does that mean that I am laying myself before God to serve him between a line, Aberdeen to Inverness and south to Ayr? Or when I lay myself for the call of God to his ministry in Scotland, does that mean that I am prepared to go to Shetland in the north, to the islands of the west, to the borders, or whatever he may set me down? There's also the testing of the call. And as I relate later on, there were times when there was one work in particular that my heart lay very close to, and yet I had to test it. I had to test it with God. And God was silent in that situation, and I didn't move. There's the assurance of the call. And the assurance of the call does not always come, at least I have found in my experience, before you move into the situation and begin the ministry. I have discovered that the assurance has come after I've been in the situation. And there's the agony of the call. The agony of leaving a people whom you love and going into a situation which is quite different, where you've got to begin to build bridges of friendship and trust with others who at that point in time are strangers to you. I have been in three charges. Pulteney Town St Andrews, as it was known at that time, now Wick St Andrews and Thrumster. New Battle, Dalkeith, and presently in St Andrews, Falkirk. I was 7.5 years in Wick, 5.5 years in New Battle, and coming up for 15 years in St Andrews, Falkirk. But let me say, I was one who was privileged, or you may put it otherwise, who was excused my probationary year. In my last 2 years in Trinity, I prayed a prayer every day. The prayer of a hymn which is very dear to me. And that prayer was, "O use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when, and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share." I prayed that daily, in the final and the year previous to my final year in Trinity College. But I can tell you that when it came to final year, it wasn't that God was making it easy for me in that situation. It may seem strange in some ears, but I was approached for the call while I was still a student for two charges. One was Laggan in Invernessshire, and the other was Pulteney Town St Andrews. I had missioned in Wick the previous year with the Scottish Evangelistic Council. Pulteney Town St Andrews had gone vacant at that time, and I was invited to do pulpit supply. Seemingly the senior elder said to me, although I couldn't remember the question or the answer I gave him, but when he mentioned seemingly and put the question, I said that I was prepared to go wherever God would call me. At the end of that year, the very last day of that year, the letter came in from the clerk to the vacancy committee of Pulteney Town St Andrews, asking me if I would be willing to be a candidate for that charge. Special permission had to be sought. At the same time, the minister of my own congregation, Clun Park, Port Glasgow, Johnson Tittering, had come from Laggan, and Johnson was very keen that I would follow him as minister there. I can tell you that while still a student, I preached at Lagan. And I say this very humbly because I was reading to someone last night. Campbell Sanders, who was interim moderator at Newton Moore at that time, came out from the vacancy committee and said, "Bob, they would like you to be sole nominee." I said, "But I'm still a student." He said, "They're aware of that, but they would like you to be sole nominee." Well, I said, "I've given my word to preach also in Wick, and therefore I couldn't commit myself at that point in time." I went north and I preached in Wick, and again too I was asked if I would be sole nominee. I was in final year, preparing for final exams. It wasn't the easiest time. And yet, as I prayed over and as I sought the Lord's face on it, it wasn't becoming clear. There were factors, yes. And so what I came to do was, I began to write down the pros and cons if I'd gone to Lagan. The pros and cons if I was to go to Wick. And even having done that, as it were, there seemed to be no clear word from the Lord. Still praying day by day for his guidance. And then, I suppose, thinking through it, and I would acknowledge now by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, although the assurance was to come later, I decided that Poulton Town St Andrews was the place where God would have me go. I went there. And it was perhaps I went there in the June of 59, and possibly about August, September of that year, I was very much at peace and had the assurance that I was in the place where God wanted me to be. The years there were happy years, not without their problems or their difficulties, as I'm sure we all experience. But time went on, and there came then the time, and I often thought about that, the time possibly when God might call me away from Wick. I was approached on one or two occasions, but felt, no, that God still wanted me to be there, and therefore didn't make any move. And then in 1965, in November 1965, there came to Thurstow West, his ministry continues there, Donald Reich. Donald Reich was assistant at New Battle. At that time, as some of the older men will realize, church extension charges and church extension work in the Church of Scotland was mainly for Iona community men. I was one among others who was saying it was time that evangelicals were in the church extension work, little realizing that God was going to say to me, "Right, you're going to move in yourself." And in November of that year, when Donald Reich had come up, he spoke to me and said that Henry Sefton at that time was leaving New Battle, and would I consider going to New Battle? Now, New Battle to me was just a name, nothing more. At that point in time, I thought about it, but said no. That was the November of 65. In May 66, I was down for assembly. I had occasion to be in the Scottish office over a matter that was relating to the ministry in the north, and Horace Walker, the then secretary of the Home Board, was also present at that meeting. On the Saturday previous, I had met at the garden party the session clerk of New Battle, who had told me that day that they had a sole nominee. I said I was glad to learn it. On the Monday, many of you will remember the Tyrrell case, the Episcopalian with Harry Whitley in St. Giles, and that was going on at the time. And on that Monday, when Horace Walker came out of the Scottish office, he said to me, "McGee, you're the very man I'm looking for. What about New Battle?" I said, "They've got a sole nominee." He says, "Forget it." He said, "What about it? I want you to think about it." And I remember going home from that assembly and saying to Mary, "If we are approached again concerning this place, we must consider it." That year we were on holiday at Hunter's Quay in the Holy Loch. The postmistress there, who is still there, was indeed a schoolgirl with me, and she was the person who got us the house. So in a sense, we were unknown in the area. At that time, and that was at the end, now that was the May when Horace Walker spoke to me, this was now the August. And when we were there, Tina Goslin came up to where we were staying and she said, "There's a man been on and he wants you to phone him back to Mayfield Dalkeith." When I phoned, it was the session clerk of New Battle, asking me if I would be prepared to preach as a candidate for that. They had contacted Wick. All Wick could say at that point in time was I was on holiday in the Dunoon area. They contacted the postmistress of Hunter's Quay, who was the person who had got us the house. And therefore the circumstances were so clear. And the words came back to me, "If this comes the third time, we must consider it." I cannot go into all the details, but I went through to preach. I couldn't be heard in the morning because they were hearing someone in the morning. They asked me then, could I come down? I said, no, once I went back north to Wick, I had my plans there, I couldn't come down. I said, but I'll preach in the evening. We don't have an evening service. But of course, there's a United service in Dalkeith, I think it was Congregational Church. But very few go. I said, I'm still prepared to preach. They said, right, and they made the arrangements, and I went through and preached, I suppose, to the vacancy committee, plus a few more. And then after that, they met, and they asked me to be sole nominee. At that time, it was a time of family trouble. Mary's mother had been taken into hospital that very day, and was to die within a week of that period. We went back north, giving thought to it, taking into consideration all the circumstances, I felt, yes, God wanted us to be there. And here was church extension work. Me, who had been saying it was time that evangelicals went into church extension work, and God was saying, right, answer your own prayers. And so I had then to make it known to my people in the north, and that was part of the agony. I can remember calling my church session together in the vestry in St. Andrew's Wick, and telling them, and there was a stunned silence. I can remember these men leaving. I can remember one man in particular throwing his arms round my neck and crying, as I did too. The agony of the call. To go into the pulpit then and to make it known to a people whom you love. And I know that many came at that time and said, won't you stay with us? But I believe that in the circumstances God had called. And I was due to go then to New Battle at the beginning of November. In the month of October, I was preparing a Sunday school lesson on the Saturday afternoon. The Sunday school lesson was based in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. In preparing my lesson, as I'm sure many of us do, what I did on that day was I read on further in the chapter. As I read on further in the chapter, and the authorized version was what I was using at that time, these were the words that suddenly leapt out and spoke to me, words that I was to go back to again and again. These were the words. In Luke chapter 4, if I can just find it here now. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I marked that word in my old Scofield AV Bible. That word I went back to again and again in my early weeks and months of New Battle. There in that place, as I went to it, as I say, having left behind a people whom I loved dearly, my first home where my three children were born, going into a situation that was quite different, following a ministry that was different too, and yet following a ministry that was faithful to the word of God, many of you knowing Henry Sefton, and some of you perhaps sat under him in Aberdeen, a godly man, a high church man, a man in the sense with liturgy, with a capital L, and here was McGee going into that situation. But there are things that I learned from Henry Sefton's ministry that I thank God for and held on to and use in my ministry today. But I can remember sitting at times in that vestry with the tears running down my cheeks, and the old devil saying to me, McGee, you fool, why did you leave Wick? Why did you leave the place where you loved? Why did you come here to this new situation? And all I could do was open Luke 4 towards the end of that chapter and say, Lord, I'm here. Not because I wanted to come here, but because you brought me here. And that was my strength and my courage to go on in these early days of New Battle. The word came before I left. The word was a confirming word. The word was the word that I went back to. I served there for 5.5 years in that church extension area. And then in 1972, the call came to St. Andrew's Falkirk. In 1971, I was invited through to speak on behalf of the Lord's Day Observance Society in Falkirk, St. Andrew's. First time I think I'd ever been in Falkirk. I knew they had a football team, but I'd never, as it were, travelled with Morton to see them playing there. And therefore, I was a stranger in that place and went in, and I can remember the beadle coming after the meeting and saying, you know, we've lost our minister. My predecessor, Robert Pollock, had died at the age of 53. He said, and we're looking for a minister. And I suppose I passed some words, you know, concerning and hoping that the vacancy would be filled. I now know that my name was brought forward quite early in that vacancy committee. But my name was not entertained. Why? Because I had no degrees. I was a modified student man. I had no degrees. I know that also in one church in Glasgow, that was also the case again where I was approached. And I know again because I had no degrees. So I not knowing of what of that time went on, and they had heard a goodly number, but still they hadn't settled on anyone. And then they made approach to a minister in Dumbarton who was a fellow student of mine. He said no. He said, but I'll tell you a man you should approach, and my name was mentioned. They went back to the man who had first given my name, who at one time ministered in the Falkirk area. And he said, I have no other name to give you. I gave you a name at the beginning, and that is the name that I give you again. And I am told from those who were on the vacancy committee, it was then said, well, if some of you want to go and hear him, go and hear him. I then know that after having come through, a remark was made, and someone said something about, boy, this fellow, when he preaches, he takes the gloves off. And one elder said, take his gloves off. He took his jacket off. So So I dare say they were left in no doubt as to where my ministry stood and where it related to the Word of God. They came to hear me, the other half came, and then the whole committee came. And the day before the whole committee came, in reading, and my reading at that time was in the book of Judges. And there in Judges chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, God spoke very clearly to me at that particular time concerning leaving you battle and moving on. And they said, "Arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go, and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." That was God's word to me that Saturday before the Sunday when a whole vacancy committee were coming. In the NIV it reads, "Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over." I can remember saying to that vacancy committee later, "You needn't bother of coming on that Sunday, because God told me yesterday that I was to go." And so, that also was a word. The word that I needed again within these early days of St. Andrew's Falkirk. Again, it was a traumatic experience in leaving New Battle to move on to a new situation. Quite a different situation, from church extension into a town centre charge. Again, getting to know people. Again, there were the tears. There was the agony. I suppose, of course, the first and one's first love, one's first charge, moving from that perhaps is the greatest wrench, especially if one has been very happy there. But in that situation, then I have laboured on during these years. When people say to me, "How are things going?" I say, "Pressing onward and upward." But might I just say something more? These were the calls that came and were confirmed. But there are the other calls. D.P. Thompson I referred to when he said, "Bob, that's not the place for you."
Mrs. Hudson to the nursery.
Sorry. He said, "Bob, that's not the place for you." When I was in Wick, I received a letter from D.P. It was during one of D.P.'s campaigns in Port Glasgow that I was converted and called to the ministry. And he came on the phone, and those of you who knew the man, the voice said, "That you, Bob? Yes. I've written a letter to you, and I want you to consider very seriously what's in it." I said, "What's in it?" "Wait till you get it." Down went the phone. The letter arrived. It was asking me to consider going to the Falklands. To the Falklands. And the Falklands, therefore, as you can understand, have always had a place in my heart ever since. In the Falklands, there had been for over 20 years a faithful evangelical ministry. As a matter of fact, that man was recognized by the king or the queen? And there was a particular award, whether it was MBE or whatever it was. And in the days of the old Holy Trust and David Anderson, no criticisms of the present, but in the days of the old Holy Trust, when you had the list of names before you and you got to know where people were in different places, that man's name was there under the Falklands. And D.P. said, "I want you to consider." Well, the outcome was that they were looking for a single man. You might say, "I was glad I was married." We began to raise our family, and in particular, we were looking for a single man because it meant that you would travel, especially during their summertime, to the different islands, and also you'd be away from home, and therefore, that was the end of that. But then also there was a charge in Edinburgh while I was in Newbattle. And again, just let me confirm as to how the Word of God spoke to me in this situation. At that time, I'd been approached by this. The vacancy committee had come, and we were due that very weekend to go in and see the church and to see the manse, etc. Being in Church Extension, I was present at Church Extension Conference up in Bonskeat, near Pitlochry. And at that time, I was reading in the New English Bible for my own daily readings. And during that week, the week when we had, as it were, been asked to go in to see the church, etc., etc., I was reading in Numbers 22. And I've got it marked, the date, the 5th of May, 1971. And this was the word that spoke to me. God said to Balaam, "You are not to go with them or curse the people, because they are to be blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to Balak's chiefs, "Go back to your own country. The Lord has refused to let me go with you." And that word leapt out. And that was God's word. And I went home from that church extension. I lifted the phone and I phoned the clerk to the vacancy committee. And I said, "I do not want my name to be considered." And with this I finish. 18 months after going to Falkirk, where I was so clear that God had called and set me down, there came the opportunity to enter into a work which was and which is still very dear to my heart, to do the work of an evangelist. At that time I was approached concerning a place in the Church of Scotland. When I was approached in the months of September, October, I said no, I couldn't consider it because it was so short as far as St. Andrew was concerned. A month elapsed and someone else connected with this work approached me and said, "Bob, I would like you very much to consider it." I said, "Well, right." I said, "Remember, I'm only a short time and God has set me down there. I feel that I've got to consider it very carefully. But I'll pray over it." Prayed over it. There was no word from the Lord. I contacted and said that was it and thought that was the end of it. On the last day of the year, the last day of the year is a very significant day for me. On the last day of the year, a letter came in from Horace Walker. Knowing that I'd been approached, but asking me indeed if I would come through to be interviewed concerning this post. And I agreed to that and went. And that work was the work that Peter Bizet is now doing in St. Ninian's. When you're called to interview instead of applying, therefore of course you'll be very much at ease and you can set down how you see how the work should go. I felt very much at ease within that interview. But at the end of it, I had to say to those who were interviewing me that I was so sure that God had called me to Falkirk, and as yet there was no word from the Lord on that, and although my own heart was dying to go into that work, I felt it had to be confirmed by the Lord. The interview finished, and I was contacted that night, and was told it was felt that what had been shared had indeed been very profitable, very useful. They had listened to the word that I had spoken. I remember Horace Walker saying, "But remember," he said, "there's precedent. There's many only been in a charge for 2 or 3 years and have gone to a lectureship or they're going to a professor's chair." The point was it was God who had called me to Falkirk. And if God had called me to Falkirk, then God himself had to call me out of that situation. As you know, some 6 weeks later, I received a letter from Horace Walker to say that I would be glad to know that they had come to an appointment, they had found someone who at that time, everything as it were, seemed to fit into God's plan and timing for his life. And that was Peter Bizet. But I didn't move, because there was no word from the Lord. Since that, and just recently, there was another opportunity to move into a new situation. But again, as it was prayed over, there was no word from the Lord. And people say to me, "Well, you'll be in St. Andrews to the end of your days." I said, "I don't know. I am a man under authority. And God knows what his plans are for me, if it's to remain there, or if he has another work for me to do, then he will make it plain and clear, because I believe in the call of God.
Now we've had in those comparatively few minutes a complete course on the sure guidance of God. That's how it impresses me, Bob. Most impressive. And before you discuss or ask questions or whatever, I want to say this. Since in Scotland there have developed ministries in which the whole counsel of God has been given to the people, to the congregations, two things in particular have struck me looking back through the years. Very different from what I believe the situation was before it. One is the quality, because people have ranged through the whole Word of God and have sought to apply it to their own lives, first of all, and then to their congregations, first their own lives, then their congregations. The quality of the marriages in the ministry. Before that, there were many men, I've known a number of them, who were ill-yoked, and it ruined their ministries. It's quite different now. There may be exceptions, alas, but not many. And I'm sure that's due to the fact that knowing the Word and applying it to our lives, men have been guided to partners who would be a real support to them. The thing is this, that men have been led to places that were the Lord's appointment. Some of them have been long and will be long, not all. That's not the way for everyone, I'm convinced of that. But the certainty, return to this I mentioned earlier, the certainty with which so many men know that they're where God has placed them, that, I think, is going to do more for Scotland in the future than any other thing. And we've had examples of that today, and I, for one, deeply appreciate what you've said. I think it's just bang on. Okay, what do you want to say?
Ask the question of both. The Lord has directed you wonderfully through this work. Do you know other people who have been directed strongly through circumstances? Could you say the difference?
Well, I think the case of the call to New Battle was certainly, first of all, through circumstances. I mean, the whole situation, I mean, of being where we were on holiday at that particular time, who had found the house for us, who knew we were there, when the contact was made within that area, that it was to that particular place. And that's why I was saying, yes, it can be these two circumstances. And then, as it were, I mean, I had already accepted the call, because through circumstances, you know, to go to New Battle. It was before I left, before I left Wick, that the confirmation of the Word came to me in that way. As I said earlier, of course, when I went to Wick, the confirmation came, you know, say 3 months afterwards, that I was really in the place. I really was, as it were, in God's choice that it was to be Wick and not Lagan. And therefore, God can use all these circumstances. I think that God can use, I mean, I believe that D.P. Thompson did speak when he said concerning Keith South. He said, that's not the place for you. You're not going there. And that was it. And as a father in God, you know, I listened to what he said, and he was in Keith, of course, at that time, and therefore he knew the church situation. Mind you, I must say, at that point in time, I questioned as to whether DP, you know, really knew his own mind in that. But I thought about saying, what was it at that time? So that as well as the word, there can be circumstances, there can be the wisdom of a brother minister or a brother Christian and so on. But and also in all these circumstances too, I mean, how confirming it is when the word comes at one time or another to say, right, you know, this is the place where I want you to be.
But do you not mean parish circumstances? Yes, that's what he's talking about.
Some here today feel that things are unbearable in the situation. They wonder whether God is speaking to them through their circumstances. And if that's true, their own maybe family, maybe something that's happening in the parish. And I feel that this is a dimension that we should be aware of. And it seems that I'm glad that when the lady spoke earlier on, maybe this is something where we would be intimately involved.
Well, I think, yes, this takes up another point. On this whole matter, you see, there can be in a situation where we feel that we must get out of it. And therefore, if we take ourselves out of it, as it were, without really, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I believe that God knows all our circumstances. He knows our personal, our domestic circumstances. We must lay that completely before the Lord. And if the Lord, we believe that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord knows that, then the Lord indeed will move in that situation. If at times, I believe, we take it into our own hands, and if I take it into my own hands to move from Wick to Newbattle, and then I was there and was very unhappy, see, in the early days at Newbattle, I couldn't go to the Lord. I went to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm here because you brought me here. But in that case, where I take myself out of a situation, because I feel, well, I'm not getting on well here, I think it would be better for me and my family that I move, and then find myself, as it were, going from the pan into the fire, as it were, then I can't say to God, because God says, well, brother, you brought yourself here. I also believe that God knows all our family circumstances. And therefore, if in that case too, we believe in the call of God, if God is going to call us away, and that is his plan and purpose for us, then he knows what family I have. He knows what stage of life we are. And therefore, he's going to make provision for them in that new situation. That I would believe. But if I take myself out of the situation because I think, and just recently I know of a minister who wrote in a pastoral letter that, of course, he was waiting, as it were, you know, for a better charge. Imagine writing that to your people. That's true. And he's gone to a very large church. He's gone to a very large church in one of the posh areas of Glasgow. And that's what he wrote in the pastoral letter. That's what he wrote. Now, obviously, he was looking to better himself. And to me, in that situation, if things go wrong, as it were, then in a sense, he can't come back to God, because God will just say, well, brother, you've got your better when it wasn't my better for you. And if I can say this to you, to the wives, when we move to Newbattle, and some here know Willie John and Jessica, know the situation in Newbattle. I know that there were people approached about Newbattle. The church was, the manse was right next to the church extension charge. There was one man said, looking at it, I couldn't even get my books in there. My wife saw that house for the first time when we moved in with the furniture. Because in the call, now let's get this straight, if we love father and mother and brothers and sisters and houses and land more than me, you are not worthy of me. The circumstances in that situation were so clear when I'd said to Mary, if God comes again for the third time, then we are bound to consider it. And on that, I accepted the call. And Mary saw it for the first time when we moved in. Wasn't an easy house to live in. They could look down and they could say, the McGee's are having mince for dinner again today.
But you wouldn't say that it's impossible that the Lord could guide someone through their being in a situation that was almost intolerable. That could be this circumstantial guidance, wouldn't it? Yes, Carol.
I might say something about that. My father's situation became intolerable as far as circumstances. And after several weeks of late night meetings in a congregational form of government, before they fired him, the only thing which kept him going, and I think it's an important point about spiritual fathers, were long distance telephone calls to Mr. Still, where he was weeping on one end of the phone, and Mr. Still was saying, "You stay in there," on the other end. And so I think that you need a balance between all these things. But when it comes down to it, circumstances might just, in some cases, he might be a good guy, and in others.
Yes, so still, can I add something to that on circumstances?
Can I just complete? Was it? I said, yes, you stay to the bitter end, as I said, and if they throw you out, they throw you out, and of course they did. What I would like to add to what I said earlier, Bob, was that. If one finds oneself in an intolerable situation, or seemingly intolerable, and wonders whether the Lord is not speaking in that, one would need, as you had heard in a number of occasions, a very definite confirmation from the Lord himself that one was permitted to leave or go somewhere else. Andy.
Yeah, it's just on the circumstances thing. About 2 years ago, one of the elders in my congregation in Mali, whom I was very close to, said to me, a relative of ours has just come back from teaching in Lemuru in Kenya. He said, having described the job that he did there, I think it's something that you might enjoy. I don't think he was just trying to get rid of me. He said, I think it's something you would benefit from and something you might be able to contribute to. 4 weeks later, Robert Calvert comes up on holiday. And I said, Robert, I've never considered moving from here. We've been happy here. But we're thinking about the possibility that we might go to Africa. And Robert said, you know, he thought about Lemuru in Kenya. He said, we, you know, we were there on holiday and showed some photographs. I went down to see somebody in 121 when I was at the assembly. And the man said, that's funny, you should see that. There's a vacancy coming up at Lemuru. Somebody's coming home. So I said nothing. I said I was interested, but I did nothing about it. 6 months later, I phoned up this man in 121. I said, I just wondered if there was any progress. Funny you should phone. The meeting's tomorrow to decide about the future of this position. I was quite clear that we'd be on the next plane, you know. The circumstances all seemed to be pointing in that direction. And the next day, he phoned back and he said, we've decided not to reappoint. We have enough people in that general field. We've someone else teaching in that seminary. We need people elsewhere. And the door closed. And I came to Creef last January, and I said to Mr. Phillip and Alistair Malcolm, I said, now what do I do here? I feel I've been unsettled. I feel I've begun to think about moving, and I just don't know what to do. And they both said, pray about it. If God wants you out of there, God will take you out of there. And we prayed on the Wednesday, we prayed on the Thursday, we went home on the Friday, and there was a letter from Causeway End inviting me to be sole nominee. And I turned them down 6 months earlier. So the circumstances all seemed to be saying one thing, and it was something quite different that was in God's mind.
That's important.
Just a question.
Stand up, start.
Would you just wait until somebody called us? Well, I mean, there are processes in the Church of Scotland whereby you can let your name be known as someone who's considering. Does that mean we never ever put our name forward to that list
of people who are considering moving. Because some people up in Scowley are never, never going to be heard of.
No.
Practically speaking, it's not there. No one's going to.
No. I don't agree with that at all. There could be somebody on holiday in Scowrie, and that somebody on holiday could be God's link in that chain to bring back the news. No, God knows where we are. And I think, you see, you've mentioned Scowrie just the same as people mention Wick, and some people say, what do you got way up there for? I can remember sitting at the dinner table in Trinity College and hearing a professor discuss with another professor concerning Johnson Titherington, who had come to be minister in my own charge in Port Glasgow. Ian McKenzie will appreciate this. And the one professor said to the other, what's Titherington going to a place like that for? And I just said, excuse me, sir, you're speaking about my hometown.
Yes, sir.
Can I say something about the intolerable circumstances? I don't think we're always the best judge of whether we can't go on any longer. I think there are a number of circumstances in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul was very much in that kind of position. Corinth was one of them. And I'm sure that there was a time there that Paul must have felt he couldn't carry on a day longer in that terrible place. But God said to him, oh yes, you can. And God revealed himself in a special way to him, and he continued for another 18 months there preaching the gospel. And I just feel a bit worried about circumstantial evidence in that regard. I don't dispute its validity, but it has to be confirmed. Yes. That's where what Nigel said earlier, that's not something that we ourselves and by ourselves will decide. It's much better discussed with other people. And if other people say, well, you know, I think you should stay there a while because there may yet be things happening in that place, I think people would be well advised to listen to that kind of advice and counsel. We may feel at times like saying, how dare you treat me like this, God? And I suppose that's how it comes out, really, what we're meaning. But God dares to do it because he's a daring God. That's the whole thing. And that's who we've got to deal with.
Well, I certainly wouldn't approve of circumstantial guidance without support and the divine imprimatur. Definitely, absolutely definitely. That's what we're talking about. And that's, when you think of the Presbyterian situation throughout the world, Scotland is quite distinct and even unique. If you know of the Presbyterian Church in America, Canada, New Zealand, South America, Australia, Wales, and I'm sure it is due to the fact that the Lord has founded us upon the Word of God in such a way that we stand firm, and all the different guidance comes through that. There was a hand. Yes.
As the minister in Scarry, I would like to say that I've found great help from F.B. Meyer's instruction on how to find guidance. As he was coming into a port one night, many of you will know how he asked the captain how he could find the right lane into that port in the dark. And he pointed out three lights. He said, I must get these three lights in line, otherwise I will not know that I'm in the correct lane. So he got an illustration from that. The first light in guidance, he says, is an inner feeling of what God wants. And the second one is that it is backed up by the Word of God. And thirdly, the providences. All three of these must get in line.
Yeah.
And I think that has been a great help to me on the mission field, in different appointments, and also now coming to Scarborough.
Thank you,
sir. That's excellent. That's excellent.
Yes, go on.
You had to be implied that this was maybe useful. You were speaking about your own ministry, your Kingston, having been there for some 17 years, and you felt that perhaps your Kingston needed a new man. And you wondered whether it was time for you to go. And you said to me that the word that God gave you was simply that you were to be a new man.
Yes.
I think that's tremendously important, that our circumstances and our congregation are not the only ones to change. We've to change.
Mm-hmm.
And I've played the thought for the next 7 years and done fairly. I hope that a new man, and I hope that I've never got a new man for the next 7 years.
Yes. Yes, actually it was 20 years was after. 20 years.
Graham Foster.
Graham.
Just in light of what Andy was saying, the answer to that in the corridor over here is that we must be very, very wary of any kind of formula, that the Lord has to be allowed to be Lord and to be sovereign in the situation. I think there's an illustration in one of Sinclair's books where a man who was constantly having plates thrown at him by his wife in a tantrum was not so much surprised that the plates kept coming at him, but that when she wanted to have an argument, there was always a plate at hand for her to throw. And I think we perhaps, with our mindset, can latch on to circumstances, even to texts, as we require them to fit into the picture that we already have. And then God comes along and rightly says to us, well, I'm the Lord and I'm going to set the pattern, not that he's capricious with us. There's a temptation to think that in such circumstances, Andy, perhaps, not that he's capricious, he's acting in characteristic ways and always true to his character, but it's us that are surprised because our limitations and our blinkeredness in that regard. Just maybe one thought to hark back to Sandy. I think it was around about 74, 75, 76. We were here in January and we were in the South Church and Sandy was preaching on Isaiah 40 and came to the lines, "What shall I cry?" And the Lord said, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" And Sandy admitted that it was stretched in the text a wee bit. He said, something that comes to me weekend by weekend. What am I going to cry now, Lord? I've cried this, and I've cried that, and I've cried the other. Surely an indication that we're meant to be there, surely an indication that Sandy's meant to be there these many years afterwards, is that the Lord keeps giving you something to cry, to call out. He keeps that flow going, and whatever the response out there, where there is that responsiveness with him, the word keeps flowing lively, sometimes in the most awful, adverse circumstances, is an indication that the Lord wants you to stay through the adverse circumstances and not depart.
Thank you, Graham. Something was mentioned or hinted at about how far one might explore possibilities of a change. Seemed to me through the years that different men have had different attitudes to that. I don't know that one can say that one attitude is better than another, because we're all so different, and the Lord can guide us also differently. It's a difficult thing to think about. Sometimes when someone has been unsettled or unhappy and looking for something else, I've been deeply concerned about that, whether I'd said so to them or not, prayed about it. Other times it may have seemed to be right enough and turned out to lead to something good and fruitful. Anyone say anything about that? I don't know. What I'm trying to say is that I don't know that we can set a principle with regard to that. I think the whole thing is too general. Would you agree?
You're talking about applying or not applying.
Yes, exploring the possibility of a change. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Stan.
Whilst dwelling on this subject, we have a game in Mingus Hill. It's called Meet the Vacancy Committees. It happens most summers. It's a very disturbing feature, as many people will imagine. You know, they roll up, they talk to you, and they drink, eat your biscuits and drink your tea, and then they roll off. We've developed a strategy with dealing with them by just telling them the straight truth. They never come back, so that helped. Alongside this, a friend of mine was applying to go to the American church, and he got this great big wad of stuff saying, you know, you fill in your PIF, it's all terrible, you know, PIF, personal information file, and you have to read this massive thing, and it tells you what all your gifts are, and you fill it out, and you get a letter for each gift, each thing, and eventually you end up with a six-letter code. Then you get this big pile of vacant churches, and you thumb through them, and when you get 4 out of 6 or better, you think, that might be for me. So for an exercise, I filled it, and I said, went through it, said, Lorna, there it is, 6 out of 6, our perfect church. It was right in the middle of Brooklyn. We didn't go. I think the call is a very valuable and a very vital thing. I'm grateful for Bob for that. It can be obscured, though. There are faults which come in, like not spurious vacancy committees. They've got their own problems, but they arrive. They rattle your cage, as it were. They get you thinking, oh well, maybe it's time. You get a wee bit up, you know, your stomach's going. You think maybe it's time to go, and your heart begins to go, and you begin to build wee things. I know a friend of mine who goes around visiting them. He looks at the man's windows first, but that's up to him. But it disturbs you, and it gets you all in a ferment. 3 months, you calm down, you're getting just together again, you get 9 months of ministry, and then the next one arrives. And these are all fogs. Another fog, I think, is the plum, you know, the ladder of success.
Yes, yes. Well, that's a very different thing.
It's amazing. Some churches get 40 applicants, and some of them get 2. The Lord works in mysterious ways there as well. Perhaps you can say something about these negative...
Yes, well, sit down and give me a chance. your first point is excellent, because there are some examples of men becoming unsettled through vacancy committees. David Sell at New Hills was an example, and many vacancy committees came there, and they unsettled him. He didn't want to move. He was in the midst of a work, unsettled him. But ultimately, of course, the Lord did move him. And I've known. I can't think of it. There's another instance in my mind.
Peter Ray.
In David's case, you see, perhaps the Lord was giving preparatory intimation to him that he wouldn't be there very long, and that could be, you see, and it turned out to be so. We would need to be sensitive to that sort of thing. In other cases, one has to ignore them, but it's very, very unsettling. It appeals to the flesh because it's flattering if other people want you, and one would need to. There's examples where we would need to be very, very sure of the Lord's will when people are wanting us, and we just don't know.
But mind you, there is also the point. You see that wasn't it Fraser of Tain, when Fraser of Tain was in Edinburgh? And Fraser of Tain had been also seeing things, you know, of where evangelical ministers were required, and he was called to Aberdeen.
Now, if I remember rightly, that was not an easy situation to go into. And therefore, I mean, though there may be those that were sort of looking for the plums, remember that God also can call to another situation. And I say this, I can remember that when I left Wick, in a sense, there was a drop in stipend at that time going to New Battle. And I remember an office bearer within St. Andrews saying at that time, I've still to meet the man that's going to a place for less than he's getting at present. But that's, I think, part of the call. Part of the call is that God can call us out of a richer monetary situation into a poorer monetary. But again, he knows the circumstances, and if he calls, he's going to provide for us. And I believe that. So, I mean, as well as the world's idea of a plum and a better, God's plan might be quite different into another situation altogether.
May I say grace?
Yes, lunch. Oh, yes, we say grace.